Cool. What a wonderful day. It's so important. I'm so glad you guys are here and all this stuff. And I see we've got Hot Potato Baby is what we're calling her now. She's getting passed around. Hello, Miss Ari. Sweet little girl. Communal baby. Yeah, that's funny. That's awesome. Oh, God is so good. You know what? I love it because his mercies endure every single day. Every day is a new day. Everything, you know, because that's the way God is. And I'm so excited each and every day just to be here and to do what God has called us and see God work through everybody's lives because he's doing some things. He's doing things in this nation. He's bringing change, you know what? And somebody else that I know is he's basically agreeing with us that revival has started. Revival's here, and we're going to see God do some amazing things in this nation and throughout the world because it's what God has nothing to do with man. But it's the church finally realizing its place and going after God with everything, and we're starting to see the change take place. So I'm excited. I don't know if you are, but I'm excited for it because God is going to do some amazing things. And so last week we were finishing up. We were called talking about burning the plow. We were talking about the story of Elisha and how when Elijah came, he put his mantle on Elijah. And we know that he did that as basically calling Elisha to follow him. And Elisha at that point had a choice to make whether he was going to follow the man of God or stay where he was at, you know. And we know that decision was made because it says Elijah ran after Elijah. So it probably took him a little bit to figure out, am I going to go or not? But what we see happens then is Elisha went back after receiving permission from Elijah. He went back to say goodbye to his mother and father. He burned the plow. The things in his past he got rid of. Why? Because there was no way that by doing so, by burning the plow, killing the oxen, and all that stuff, there was no way for him to go back. He got rid of it all. There was no method. Like, you know, sometimes when our lives get tough and things get tough, what do? We like to revert back to the way things used to be because that was a place of comfortability. That was a place where we were from. We were comfortable in that lifestyle, but it may not be a lifestyle that God had for us, but we find ourselves reverting back to those past things. And this is what God was wanting us to do, is to burn the plow of the past. So therefore, we have nothing to go back to. As far as the lifestyle goes and, you know, sinful nature, he wants to get rid of it all so that we can fully chase after him, everything that we have. But see, I love it because the scripture says also that we are no longer what? We're no longer slaves, but we're free men. That means we're free to walk with God. We're free to talk to God. We're free to live our lives not under the bondage of sin anymore, but a walk according to the scripture that God has for us. We are free to fulfill the calling and the destinies that God has upon our lives. But see, the enemy, which we know is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the enemy wants us to continue to be slaves to sin and to bondage, and does not want us to fulfill everything that God has for us. That's why the enemy will use the plows in our lives to hold us back. The enemy will use the plows in our lives to get us to go back to a place of comfortability or a place that we really understand. But see, with God, he wants to test us. He wants us to step out in faith and trust him. You know, just like Elisha, after he did all of that, he had to trust Elijah, the man of God, that Elijah was going to take care of him, that Elijah was going to lead him and not lead him astray. So Elisha put all his faith and trust into Elijah, this man of God. And that's what Jesus, what we talked about, is Jesus wants us to do as well, as to put all of our trust and all of our faith in him, because he will not lead us astray. Like we said this morning, scripture says that he will never leave, he won't leave us nor forsake us. So that means he's not going to take us into a place of turmoil, into a place of struggle, but he wants us to trust him no matter where we're at in our lives. But see, the thing is, if we haven't fully gotten rid of those plows, then we will go back to a place of sin or bondage in our lives. You know, and that means that we really haven't fully surrendered everything. We're, you know, we may have say, well, God, I'll give you 98% of my life, but this other 2% I'm holding on to. Well, that doesn't work too well, because that 2% can be an anchor that can prevent you from fully going forward into everything that God has. Like we've talked about before, where Scripture says, you know, plant your house upon the rock. It doesn't say plant your house upon the rock, but yet you can put your garage on the sandy ground. It's not going to happen that way. Because if that sand gives out, guess what's going to happen to your house? It's going to want to follow off of the rock. It's going to pull it. But see, it's usually those times, again, when times get tough, we revert back to where the plows are in our life. And those are the doors that the enemy uses to get into our lives to cause chaos. And they come in many different forms. You know, and when we recognize those doors, those are the ones that we have to shut. And like and if you know me, you know, I say that the biggest door that the enemy loves to use in our lives is the door of unforgiveness. It's that door of unforgiveness that we allowed to remain open, and the enemy uses it to bring forth bitterness, offense, you know, other stuff. It wreaks havoc in our lives. And you know me, I say that all the other doors that the enemy tries to use are a standard size, but the door of offense, walking in unforgiveness, is like a French door saying, here I am, wide open, come and get me. And those are the doors that sometimes, that's the hardest door to keep shut. That's the door that no matter what comes against us, we have to go, God, you know what, I forgive them. God, I release them. God, you know what, forgive me. Because, you know, sometimes we put a lot of burden and unforgiveness upon ourselves for things that we may have done in the past that we really need to forgive ourselves for. A lot of times it's bad decisions, bad things that we may have done that we've holding this guilt and this shame that we just need to let go and say, God, you know what? I forgive myself and I release myself from the guilt, the shame of my life. Fully cleanse me so I can walk in everything that you have. And sometimes we have to do that hourly. You know, because guess what? Walking in forgiveness is an ordeal. It's a walk. You know, you may go by a place of business that done you wrong, and you're like, oh, I remember I got food poisoning from that place. Lord, guess what? I forgive them. You know, help the cooks to learn to clean, you know, or whatever. But, you know, it's those things that it could be a place of business. It could be, you know, friends, family, whatever. Someone that did you wrong on the street. You know, in the grocery store that took the last loaf of bread that you wanted, and they're like, eh, you know, whatever. It is. We have to release and forgive, because when we choose to forgive, we open ourselves to receive. You know, but if we want to walk in unforgiveness, if we want to walk in bitterness, guess what? We're not going to receive the fullness of that God has for us, because his word says that, you know, basically in a paraphrasing, he wants us to forgive others so he can really forgive us. You know, he doesn't want us to hold on guilt, because there's things that we've all got in our lives that we don't want God to judge us for. You know, you may say, well, you know what, Pastor? The blood of Jesus covers all my past and my sins. Yes, you know what? That was the day that you accepted Jesus Christ. What about the sins you've done since then? You know what? Because the day we accepted, his blood came into us. Yes, his blood cleanses us. But you know what? Like I say, 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess our sins, he's just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that scripture wouldn't be there if it was once saved, always saved, and or once forgiven, always forgiven. That means we do things in our lives that we need to go before the Father and ask for his forgiveness in order to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Because he knows how important it is to free to fully walk in everything. He knows how important it is for us to seek his forgiveness so that we can walk in the fullness of everything that he has. The enemy wants us to walk in unrighteousness, because unrighteousness pulls us away from the presence of God. But righteousness draws us to God. It becomes the apple in his eye, the twinkle in his eye when we walk according to his word and walk in righteousness. We're drawn. He's drawn to us. And that's what our lives are supposed to be like, is walking in a place of righteousness. We even saw that the children of Israel in the desert, guess what? They went back to a place where they were going through a tough time in the wilderness. Remember, if you were a part, well, if not, you can go online and watch our Egypt Exodus Bible study that we did last year. Because what at the wilderness season, we look at it as like, I'm in the wilderness. I'm in a place of barrenness. I've done something wrong. My life is horrible, blah, blah, blah. But the wilderness sometimes is a place where we have to learn to trust God. It's a place of teaching. It's a place of releasing and fully focusing on everything that God has for us. That's what the children of Israel did. After they left a place of bondage, they had to learn to trust God once again. But see, when times got tough, what would they do? Oh, if we would be back in Egypt, we would be okay. The pomegranates, I remember the pomegranates and the fruit. See, it's a plow that they needed to get rid of, and that's what God was working on them in order to get rid of the past, the slave mindset, understand that they were free, and understanding that they needed to trust God every step of the way and that he was going to take care of them. It took time for that to be rewritten in their minds. Because they would go, oh, woe is us. I wish we had meat. If we were in Egypt, we'd have meat. You know, and it was this time, I'd be like, ah, slapping myself on the head too. Seriously, we're going to go this route again. I just gave you quail. You know, I just gave you water when you asked for water. Now we're going to go this route again? Come on, people, you know. But it's not that easy. But see, sometimes in order to get rid of the plows in our life, it takes a process of trusting and stepping out and trusting God further and further and further until the plows are no longer a part of our lives and we fully burn them. But along the way, the enemies, they're going, hey, remember when you were a party animal? Remember when you were like crazy? Wasn't those great times with all your friends? You know, boo. Yeah, the hangovers weren't nice, but you know what? Everything else was right. Remember those days? It's the plow that's trying to pull you back and pull you away from God. And it's those things like, that was the past. I'm more concerned about my present and my future because I'm following the man of God. You know, I believe that we are really moving into a plow burning season. And if I had a fire permit and a plow, no. Of course, our plows these days are metal, so I don't know how we can burn metal ones. But anyways, I think that we're into this plow burning season because really God is trying to get us to get rid of everything so we can fully surrender and follow him. I believe that we are going to learn things in this next season that God is bringing the church into that will help to bring forth a double portion or a double blessing upon our lives. Because we see that Elisha had to leave the plows and burn them, follow the man of God, trust the man of God, Elijah, and at the very end, guess what happened? Elisha received a double blessing from the man as Elisha was taken into heaven. It's those times that through servanthood, through giving up the past, for walking with God, serving God, and worshiping him, that we are going to walk into a double portion blessing or a double blessing. I fully believe that as God is doing things, he's looking for those that are willing to trust him, willing to step out, willing to follow him. And on the other side of it, we're going to see a double portion, a double blessing. Many may say, yes, that's great. I receive it. Hallelujah. You know, that's it. I agree. But guess what? I hate to tell you this. There's a caveat to it. What? Can't I just have it? You can, but there's a caveat to it. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It comes at a cost. To receive, we must fully give. And I'm not telling of your tithes and your offerings. It's of our lives. To receive, we must surrender everything to God. We must come to a point where we ask ourselves and ask God, what am I holding on to? What am I holding on to? What have I not fully surrendered to you? The price will be hard. You know, and for some, it may be letting go of family members that just don't get it. The ones that, you know, you're trying to work their way along the way, and God is like, you know what, if you would surrender them to me, then I can work on them. Some may be, you know what, you're holding on to a quarter, you know, you may be holding on to the things that need to be released in your life, you know what, and you're like, but I'm in control when I have this. But God's like, you know what, I want you to relinquish control. Trust me, see what I can do. You know, and that's where the point comes. Like I said, the price is going to be hard. But you know what? The reward will be even greater. And we have to understand that. You know, even as this week now, we're moving into a topic that really the church has kind of taken a back seat to. It's not one that's very popular and all that stuff. And instead of just, you know, going with it. But see, the society has told the church what we should do and how the church should act. It's where a lot of times a complacency and a tolerant mindset is, if I want to be accepted, then I need to do it this way. If I want to do this, then I better follow what they want. You know, at one point in time, they were trying to pass legislature in California, and I think even in one town in Texas, where the pastors would have to submit their sermon to somebody on a city board for them to look to make sure it wasn't too radical. Wow. Seriously. I can only imagine what would happen if that was to pass, how it would spread across this nation, because the enemy would use something like that to stop a move of God. The enemy would use that in order to hinder the church. You know, the church was never meant to go with the flow. Jesus never went with the flow, so why should the church go with the flow? The Acts 2 church never went with the flow, you know? But see, what the church is supposed to do is bring a governing body in the spiritual realm over a region, territory, you know, and see things shift. An example I'm sure you've heard about is the increasing attacks, I guess you could say, against the Christian churches in China, where the government has took a stand, and they're going in and persecuting the churches, and they're ripping down all of the crosses of the churches in the nation so that there would be no markings of a church even being there. Why? Fear. See, the government is afraid of the church. In this nation, it's afraid of Christianity. It's afraid that Christianity brings a strengthening in the people and it causes a spread. This puts the fear in the enemy and the evil leadership throughout the world, because what it's trying to do is control a nation from rising up against it. But yet you have the church that is teaching strength, that is putting a stop to spiritual wickedness in the land, that wants to see things shift for the kingdom and the glory of God, and it puts fear in the enemy. But see, this is what the church is supposed to be about. We're not supposed to allow the enemy to control and put fear in our lives. We're supposed to put fear into the enemy's lives. See, it's even happening in Iran, you know, with the moral police and at the church that's over there, because they're having one of the biggest revivals right now where people are coming to Jesus Christ by the numbers. But they all know if they get caught, what's happening to them. But they don't care. They're going to continue to spread. Why? And why would this happen? It's because it's putting fear in the government that Christianity is rising up. Because I'm sorry to tell you, well, I don't mean it sorry, now there's no sorry to tell you, but the church is supposed to take a stand. If we want to see things shift, it requires the church to take a stand. We can't stop God. And you can't stop a move of his glory. Saul tried, and look what happened to him. He tried to stop what God was doing after the ex-church started growing. Saul went to persecute the church and had an encounter with Jesus Christ himself and became Paul, who made one of the biggest missionaries throughout the region, talking about the glory of God. What brought that change? A church. A church that went before God, a church that got on its knees before God, a church that trusted God, that did everything according to, a church that wasn't going to be about the norm, brought one of the biggest persecutors at the time that was killing Christians and told the leadership that I'm going to put them all in jail, I'm going to stop this move, and he ends up getting converted. Oh. So this is what's going on. The enemy cannot stop a move of God. But God wants the church to pray it in. that God wants the church to be the hands and the feet to really go after it with everything we have. The enemy doesn't want another move of God, so the enemy wants the church to be complacent and tolerant. But God is saying, it's time for my people to govern the land. You know, there's something that happens. The church comes together. There's something that happens when a church decides to meet, pray together, worship together, and stand together. Something begins to shift. Something begins to happen. You know, in America, the enemy of our land wants the churches to remain ununified. Rather than standing in unity, standing arm in arm and going after the move of God, this is not what the enemy wants. But the enemy doesn't, again, want the church to be unified in any way. See, while the enemy is working to keep the church ununified, what he is missing and doesn't understand is that a unified bunch of believers in assembly is a powerful force that can bring forth a change. And it doesn't matter about how big the unity is. Sometimes we think, well, if I had a mega church, then we would be unified. Lie. It's a lie. Mega churches are probably some of the most ununified people that you will ever find. And I'm not doing that to be mean because, you know, our size. But you know what? It's true because there's so much going on, so much resistance here and there. You get lost over here. People don't care about me here. Blah, 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 blah. It becomes hard. But see, God loves the small numbers. Acts was only 120 people in a room in unity. They weren't there on their own accord. They weren't there to do things their ways. They were there as a unified front to worship God, seek his face, and wait for the gift that Jesus said was coming. They were unified under a mission, under a cause. God loves to do things in small numbers. Asbury started out with a group of kids, less than 20. Azusa Street started out with, I think it was like 6 or 8 people in a house. The Welsh Revival, one guy. Hebrides Revival, 2 women that prayed that one in. Old women in their 80s. But they were in their 80s. I think one was blind and the other one had some other issues, but yet they called in, they prayed in a revival. You know, Red River, Second Great Awakening was a bunch of Presbyterians that came to have the first camp meeting. Their numbers were not huge. They were small, but they were there under a unified group. God loves to do things in small numbers. Why? Because we can stand unified a lot easier than it is with bigger numbers. And I believe that this is where God is getting ready to go. I believe this is where we have to get ready. This morning, I know you're going to need scripture, so we're going to start out with Matthew 18, verse 18 through 20. And it says, truly, I say to you, I love this part, whatever you bind on earth, what shall be bound in heaven? And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if 1-800, 2, oh, that if 2 of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where, 2 or 3 have gathered in my name, he's like, I'm there in the midst. So it doesn't matter how big your congregations are. It's an understanding that wherever 2 or more are gathered together, he is here in the midst of us right now. I love it. And wherever 2 or more, whatever you ask, two people, 2 little ladies, I think it was in Ireland, right? Scotland, Ireland, the Hebrides, 2 little old ladies together, unified, in agreement, praying for God to move upon the land, started a major revival. they were the ones that were counted out. They were the ones that people would have been like, meh, ain't ever going to happen. Eh, no way, no how. Guess what? God doesn't look at your qualifications. He looks at your heart. He looks at how desperate you are. If you come to him fully surrendered, desperate, with everything, guess what he's going to do? He's going to start to shake the land. See, when we begin to understand, it shows us even more authority and power that we really have. It is an understanding for all of us that Jesus has done it for us and how truly amazing our God is to be there for us. We are called the ecclesia. I love that word, ecclesia. Sounds powerful, right? What does it truly mean? It means called out ones. It's really what it means, the called out ones. The assembling of the saints. It's also known as the church. See, what happens when we are called out of our homes? So that's what the ecclesia would really mean. It was the church that was being called out of their homes to come together in an assembly to do the will and work of God. That means people had to leave their homes to come together. See, this is what we see happening in society with online and the ease of online things. What happens is, well, I get to stay home and I'll watch the church from home. It's contrary to what the Word of God has to say about the ecclesia. If we want to take control of the land, we have to get out of our homes and come and unite together as an assembly, as a unified assembly. It's the calling out ones. But even better yet, a lot of times we get the misconception that these four walls is the church. We could all go outside right now and have church outside. Why? Because we are the church. We are the ecclesia. You are the ecclesia. You are the ecclesia. You all are the church. You are what this means. You all have came out of your homes to come to a location to assemble. That means you are the ecclesia. That means as the ecclesia, there's power and authority because things happen when we come together. Because Jesus is standing here. He's in our midst. He's there, and so is the angels in heaven. And the things that we get to pray and to declare and to decree, guess what happens? Jesus says, go, go, go. He's telling the angels to go. Why? Because they're listening for the word of God to tell them to move. They're listening for the words of Jesus to say, go. And when we begin to declare and to decree and to pray the words that are written in his word, guess what happens? Angels start going on assignment. Because like, oh, there's the word. I've heard the word. And Jesus is like, go, 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 send. But see, what happens now with the complacent intolerance that the enemy wants us to do is we come here and I tell you how amazing and important you are and how glorious you are and you're so awesome and so wonderful. We're not doing anything to take care of the land. It's good to be edified, don't get me wrong. But when we assemble, we come to take care of business. We come to learn and to grow in our faith, but yet we also come to command, to declare, and to decree a move of God upon this land. Because that's what we look at as an assembly. Our leaders and our government in the nation assembles together to do what? Conduct business. Make laws and regulations over the region, over the territory, over this nation. Well, guess what? That's what the church is supposed to do too, is to come together under a unified front and tell the enemy, your day's done. Get out of here. You're not welcome in my city. Your crime is not welcome in my city. Your addictions are not welcome in my city. What are we doing? We're taking ownership of our territory. Because that's what the assembly does, is it comes together to take ownership over its territory. And then we have the power through the name of Jesus to tell the enemy, you need to leave. Here's your eviction notice out of the city of Lynn Haven. Bye-bye. Time to go. You're no longer welcome in Panama City. You have to move on. And we contend for a move of the glory of God across this nation, across our area. But see, this is why the enemy knows the power that happens in assembly. And this is why the enemy tries so hard to keep us at home. It's those days you wake up and you're like, oh, man, I'm really tired today. I'm not going to go to church. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want us there. The enemy will use things to separate us. Indifferences. You know, that's why if you ever hear me, I say, you know what? The leadership of this nation, it's not by man. I look at it as the leader of this nation is God Almighty himself. You know, whatever the people put in office, guess what? You know, great. He's there, he or she, whatever's there for a reason, then we need to say, God Almighty, lead that individual. And it doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat, or independent. The church is supposed to pray for the leaders that God will the leader to fulfill the things of heaven upon this nation. But sometimes we get too busy fighting, whether we're this or that, or I don't this or this, that, and the other thing. What is the enemy doing? He's causing a rift and a separation in the body of Christ, because if we can't even unify with each other, how can we call forth a move of God from heaven? That's why I'm like, it doesn't matter who's in office. What matters to me is God is in control over this nation. And when we come under a unified front saying, you know what, it doesn't matter who's in office. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to conduct business in the heavenly realm. I'm here to combat the spiritual wickednesses over my territory. That's what's important. Because man will be in office whoever we may not want the guy. We may not like the person in the office. Guess what? The nation has voted for it. Then we need to pray for them. Because in Romans 13, it says to pray for your leaders, whether you like them or not. Because that's our job as the church, that God would use the leaders. Even if we don't like them, that God would have an encounter with them and move them and do things and make decisions based off of godly principle over this nation. But see, there's power, there's authority and dominion when the ecclesia come together. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And we are coming to a close in the next 20, 30, 40, 50. Well, anyways, whenever I decide to bring that plane home, we're going to end it. No, I'm just joking. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that. Jesus is there with us till the end of the age. And that's cool because he's still going to be there even after that. But guess what? He comes back and boop, boop, we're gone. We're still with him. You know, so he's going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we get to be there too, which is awesome. But Jesus said all authority has been given to him. And that same authority, guess what? He has given to you and to me. He's given it to us to use because he said that just before he sent the 70 out. It wasn't some grandiose thing. He sent it and said, hey, guess what? All authority and power has been given to me. Now I want you to go. So that's the same thing. He sent the disciples. You're a follower and a pupil of Jesus Christ. So therefore, that makes you a disciple as well. And that means all power and authority has been given to you as well through the name of Jesus Christ. To do what? To shake a city. To turn your family around. To bring change into your workplace. Because that's what happened. They were sent to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Well, that means that we're the same thing. We're called the forerunners. We're called to go prepare the way for Jesus' return. Some will accept it. Some won't. But you know what? We're still called to go. Because if the disciples wouldn't have obeyed and went into these cities, they wouldn't have come back going, wow, you wouldn't believe what happened. It was amazing. Even the demons were subject to his name. Because that's the power and authority that Jesus has given the church to use. It's authority that even the church has refused and is afraid to use in some cases. But there's a shift happening. We're supposed to go. And I love that scripture. It says to go into all the world. He was talking to his disciples. It doesn't say, hey, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, you need to go into the towns. No, he said, disciples, go. So if we're a disciple, guess what that means? Go. You're go. You can free. We all have been given a job to do. And that is to get out there, spread the gospel. And that, you know, if anything at all, get them to church. Let them have an encounter with a living God here in church. Let God work on the hearts. You know, it's not some grandiose practice thing. It's just going out and loving on people. Because that's what Jesus did, was love on people. You know, and we're supposed to, he's supposed to be our examples. Back on Matthew 18, and you don't need to turn there, it says that whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. We have been given the authority to do what? To make changes and to loose freedom. We have been given the authority to bind the works of the enemy and to loose the blessings of God over a region, territory, and even over our families. Now, this is where it gets tricky. You ready for this one? You can't bind someone's free will. Because that's witchcraft. And that's of the devil. Everybody has a free will. They have a choice to make. God has done this. He's given us all that free will. So therefore, we cannot bind their free will. We cannot do that. But what we can do is loose the blessings of God over their life, that it would open their eyes to see the truth. We can loose ministering angels upon their path to show them the goodness of God. We can release those. We can loose those things over them. You know, it becomes hard when you've got a loved one that's involved in some dark stuff. Or they have addictions that you want to bind that spirit of addiction over their life and command it out of their body and command their freedom. But you know what? If they're not wanting to be free, we have no right to do that because it's witchcraft. But we can pray that God would remove the blinders off of their eyes, remove the blinders off of their hearts, that they would be able to see with their own eyes and feel with their own heart. And see the truth. It's okay to lose the power of the spirit of truth over their lives, that they would see and hear. It's okay to lose the blessings. It's okay to lose God's grace over their lives. But anytime it affects their free will, we cannot do that. So there's the caveat. But guess what we can do over a territory? We can bind the powers that are in control over this region. And we can loose mighty angels. We can loose protection. We can loose the glory of God over a tired nation. That's what these two little old ladies and Hebrides would do, is would pray that God would loose his glory upon their land, that God would bind and loose, and they would cry out for a move of God and say, God, would you just loose your glory, bring the freedom and the healing. It took travail. It took them to cry out for him. And it wasn't a one and done, but it was a constant ordeal. That's why it's important that the assembly comes together as much as it can so we can conduct and to take territory. This is why, again, the enemy tries to keep churches from growing and becoming more visible. The ones that are daring to take a stand, it's because the enemy's afraid. And I'm like, woohoo, let the enemy be afraid, because we're not backing down, right? But I believe this is all about to shift in this land and this territory. Why? As we talked about last week, I fully believe that the remnant are being called out and that the veils the enemy has put over these houses of worship throughout this nation are being torn in half. God is about to pour into these houses and places of worship with greater glory, greater power, and greater authority. I believe these places will begin to walk with the next level boldness and strength. And I believe and feel that the enemy is very afraid of what is stirring. Why? These churches, these remnants that God has called out, have not taken a knee and have not bowed their head before Jezebel. Complacency and tolerance, but they're willing to be set apart to be truly 100% for God and God alone. There's a new roar rising inside that isn't ready to back down, but is willing to take territory through their declarations, decrees, through their prayers, through their praise, and through their worship. What are they doing? They're seeking the next level glory from God. They are coming into praise and worship with everything they have. I believe this is why there's such a draw to get into the presence of God even more and to leave the stuff in the parking lot, to fully come as a unified body of believers to lift him up as one numbers. Why? Because God is getting ready to pour out in a great and mighty way, and he's trying to find out, are you all in? Are you with me? Let us do this together. Because he's looking for a partnership. But I can feel the ground shaking. I can feel the walls crumbling. I sense fear in the ranks of the darkness. But I'm here to tell you to stand. To continue to declare, to decree for a move of God over this region. To continue an awakening upon this land. And we will see it. We will see it in the glory of God. But we must continue to believe, walk in faith, and trust God. We must continue to assemble in unity, hand in hand with each other, not backing down. It doesn't matter what party you stand for, what indifferences you have, how you were raised. It doesn't matter. When we come here, we're unified. We are the same. We are the same, and that is believers of the Most High. Searching and walking and chasing after God with everything that we have. We have the blood of Jesus pouring through our veins. So that makes each and every single one of us brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to stand unified. We are the ecclesia called. We are the called out ones to come and join together in unity to see a change in our land. We're called to bring change to a city, county, and territory. And we will do it as an assembly of believers who knows that Jesus is right here, right now, in this place, listening to our decrees and sending angels out on assignment. This morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to take a communion. And it's kind of wild how this kind of worked out. But as we're talking about unity and standing together, we're going to take communion. We're going to break bread together. This wasn't planned. It just kind of fell in. I love how that works. God just does things, I tell you. But shocking. We're going to take communion this morning. And before we take communion, I just want to give the Holy Spirit a minute for you just to close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, search me. If there is anything inside of me that is not of the kingdom, search me. So I can remove it, because communion is holy. It's something we need to take serious. And so now is the time to say, Holy Spirit, search me. And if I've done anything wrong, if I have any sin in my life, point it out so I can ask for forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So they were gathered together. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. You know, as you hear, and I could go forever on this, but I'll make it short as possible. His body was broken. His body was bruised. His body was whipped. Why? So we could have an abundant life. So therefore, there's healing in the bread of Jesus. There's life in the bread of Jesus. There's victory through the bread. There's everything. You know what? So this morning, as we get ready to take it, if you have sickness in your body, if you have disease in your body, if you have ailments in your body, guess what? Jesus came so we could have abundant life. His body was whipped and bruised for us. So what happens? He took upon his body our ailments, our issues, our diseases, our problems, everything upon his body. Why? So we could be set free. So that we could walk in health. And sometimes we just got to tell our natural body to get into kingdom alignment. Because the natural, we know, the natural body gets old and things start to happen. But that doesn't mean we need to walk in complete agonizing pain. Sometimes we just have to begin to declare and to decree the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over our body and say, guess what, flesh, you need to get into kingdom alignment. Guess what, flesh, that pain needs to go. Guess what, flesh, this is an abundant life, so get with the program. Because people have done that and have seen complete shift and turnaround in their own natural bodies. So this morning, as we take the bread, if there is any ailments, pain, whatever, as you take the bread, give Jesus thanks for healing your body, and then tell that pain to get out. And then give God the glory. Let us partake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your body, the sacrifice. Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "Take, drink. This is my blood that has been shed for you for the new covenant." That's what I love, is the new covenant. We have a better covenant. Why? Because we get to boldly come before the throne of grace. Ha ha. There's no holding back anymore. The blood of Jesus was spilled to cleanse us and to make us white as snow, but the blood of Jesus also gave us free access into the throne room of the Father to go before him and say, "Hey, Dad, I've got problems. I need you. I need you in my life. Help me out." The blood of Jesus also made us heirs to the throne of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I love it. So that means right now we are seated in heavenly places. And that's something the enemy doesn't want us to understand, is that we are seated with Christ, which means we are seated higher than the enemy himself. And the enemy is the one that has to get himself below our feet. It's what Scripture says. It's only us that gives place for the enemy come to in our life to wreak havoc. We have to come to that understanding again that I am seated in heavenly places right on the right-hand side of Jesus Christ. That means I am higher, because he is even higher than the angels in heaven. That means we have been given a power and authority that the enemy does not want us to understand. But the cool thing about it is, too, is that the blood of Jesus has also opened up the doors for us to have inheritance. What does that mean? That means the kingdom finances are ours as well. The kingdom blessings are ours as well. We just have to begin to declare it, to decree it, to believe it, and expect it. So this morning, as we partake of the cup, whatever you're facing, just let the blood of Jesus cover it. Because it says that the blood of Jesus still flows over the mercy seat on our. That means the enemy doesn't have a ground to bring up accusations against us. The enemy doesn't have a ground to try to do things, because the blood is evidence against every case that he tries to bring against us before the Father. But when we take the blood, I just feel this morning, as we take this cup, tell the Lord to change your thought. Tell the Lord to change the mindset and have us to begin to understand and to begin to walk and see the heavenly mindset that has been given to us through the blood of Jesus. It's a shift. I think he wants to shift focus, shift mindsets, but it requires us to go, "You know what? Lord, get rid of my stinking thinking and help me start to see myself according to the kingdom. Help me to understand the inheritance in the saints. Help me to understand the authority and identity that the blood has given me." And then give him thanks for cleansing you, for bringing you in to the family. Excuse me. Let's partake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And this morning, as we close out in prayer, we're going to do things a little different than we ever have done before. But as we to close out with our prayer before we do our announcements and then the blessing. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you. And if you have to travel across the aisles, do so. Go ahead. If you have to move and let's work the whole congregation together. Huh? Yeah, you can come up here. That's fine. Grab a hand of the person next to you. All right. Because what this is a place of, you can grab over here. You can come up here if you want. Grab Ari's hand. She's like, "What's going on?" This is something a little bit different. But what this does is it takes a scene of unity. As we stand this morning, this is our declaration that we are standing hand in hand, unified as a body of believers, telling the enemy, "Guess what? Your day's done. You're not allowed in this area." So, Father, we thank you right now. We thank you for the remembrance of communion and everything that it has to offer. But right now, Father, we stand in unity. We put our differences aside this morning. We stand in a unified front. We stand as a bunch of believers, the ecclesia, the assembling of the saints in this house together, Father. And we declare a shift and a move in this territory. We come, Father, before you right now, and we declare the days of the enemy are done over Lynn Haven and Bay County, Father. We take a stand for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we say, loose your glory upon this land this morning. Loose the gates of heaven. Let the rivers of change, let the rivers of glory pour across this land, Father, where things will become seen and noticeable. We come against right now, Father, and we bind every work of the devil in this territory. We bind the spells of witchcraft, the occult, Father, the spells and the curses made by the Freemasonry, Father, and all witchcraft and occult over this territory. We release blessing over Lynn Haven. We release blessings over Bay County, Father God. We say that this county is a county that chases after the word of, after the glory of God, Father. We say now, release a move of your glory. Loose it over this land, Father. And we bind everything the enemy is trying to do. We bind that spirit of pride that is trying to keep the church disunified instead of under unification. Lord, we bind that spirit of Leviathan that is trying to rule and run a territory. Father, we bind addiction that is drawing believers away from you, Father God. We bind it. We loose freedom over this territory. We loose victory over this territory. We say the days of complacency and tolerism, you spirits, we bind you. And Father, we release a move over this, awakening over this land. We loose a boldness that comes from your throne over the ecclesia in this territory. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for a move. We say, Lord, let your fire come down. Let your glory be poured out. Let us see a shift and a change in this territory. Father, we give it all to you. We glorify your holy name. We thank you. We thank you. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' mighty and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout this morning. Hallelujah. Awesome. Well, we've got a couple quick announcements. And here is the prayer push time for this week. Da 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 da. And there it is. We almost broke six. Woo! I'm excited for that. So next week, we're doing a prayer push throughout this year where we have, for some of the new people, it's a prayer push that we can all sign up. And then we text in prayer hours that everybody takes time in their own time to pray for this territory, for this region, personal, family, whatever it is. But we're going after this year. I think our goal was 1,000 hours for 2025. And I think the way things are going, I think we're going to surpass that, which is great. That means what we're doing is a unified front of believers believing in our prayer time for a move of God upon this land. And I think we're going to see something awesome take place. Also, now that means keep praying because we do have Apostle Ken Malone coming here, who is our covering. He's coming June 21st at 6 p.m. That is a Saturday night, so that'll be a special service for that night. So we're going to be honored to have him. He'll be with Pastor Sandy over at the River Church Sunday morning and with her as well Sunday night. And then we will not have our Sunday night service, but we will join everybody over there as we go after our glory as a unified body of believers between two churches. So I'm excited. If anybody knows him, we love him. Him and his wife, Cheryl, are just amazing people. Everybody calls Apostle Ken Papa Ken because he just has a loving heart. I think that's it, right? I think so. Yay! And we're also, I got to make a slide. The week after Apostle Ken is here, they're going to be doing another healing summit, and we're going to stream it again. We had a great turnout last time. We're going to keep doing them. As long as they do them, we're going to be here in town doing them as well, and we've seen some great things take place from that. So I'll be getting something out later on. So invite your friends, invite people to come and be a part of that. So let us stand now as we close out with the blessing this morning. Awesome. I enjoy doing this. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, giving you peace, his peace. From this day forward, expect the favor of God. Expect blessings from heaven that come from unseen sources. Expect God to open up doors of opportunity in your life. These are doors that we expect, but also declare it. Lord, show me these doors. Open these doors. Close the ones that need to be shut. Open the doors in front of me that I need to walk through. Expect God to bind the hands of your enemies and bring them to confusion. Expect God to protect your children and your children's children in every detail of their lives. Expect to open the windows of heaven and expect God in your life every single day. It's one of those deals. Wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you want to do today? I need you in my life. Let's go to work. Expect divine protection wherever you place your foot, whether you are going out or coming in. Expect favor, and even more favor to be poured out upon your life. Expect doors to be open before you and doors that need to be shut, closed. Expect increase of God's glory to be manifested in your lives. In Yeshua's mighty name we said, amen. Well, you are free to go. If you need prayer for anything, you know what to do. Come on up. We'll pray for you. If not, we'll see you either tonight, Tuesday for prayer time. If not, next Sunday morning. God bless.